Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that those words are true, that we have hope in nothing else than a risen Lord Jesus. And Lord, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word that speaks truth. Thank you for your word that reveals truth to us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing that to us. So, Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would speak to us. May we hear words from heaven, and may we be challenged deeply as well. And so, Lord, we never come to your word unexpectant. Lord, we are expecting you to speak to us. So, Lord, use this time for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again, and so good to see you all here. I guess it is Super Bowl Sunday, so we'll try and wrap things up before the game kicks off. I'm sure we can manage that. It's Groundhog Day, too. We forgot about that. So, but it's so good to be gathered together this morning and in worship of the one thing that's more important than anything else, more important than a game, more important than our very existence, is that we serve a risen Lord and that He is our Savior and we get to worship Him for eternity. So praise Him for that, and thank you for coming this morning. This morning is a little different. We're going to take a break this week from our Who's Your One series we've been doing, and we get the blessing of doing something that I haven't done before here at Grace Point. And that is installing, ordaining some new deacons. And so what a privilege it is to do that. And so things are going to be a little bit different this morning. But it doesn't mean to say that this message is just for the deacons who are sitting here in the front two rows. No, this is for all of us. And I believe God has something for us this morning. And what I want to do is spend some time talking about a biblical framework for deacons. What does the Bible say about deacons and why we have deacons? And then next, I want to look at the character and the qualifications of deacons, which is very high, the qualifications and the character, the requirements of deacons. And then thirdly, I want to look at, we're in the 21st century. Does something that the church installed and did back in the first century, does it still apply to us today? Is it still relevant for us today? Does it matter? And so I want to look at that today. But you may be sitting again saying, well, does it apply to me? And yes, very definitely it does. We're the body of Christ, and we're all together as one family. And God has given us the blessing of deacons. And we get to serve one another, serve the body alongside with deacons. So let's go back, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, to the very first deacons in Acts chapter 6. So turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read the first seven verses and be looking at what the Bible says about deacons. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I'm wondering, Could we turn off the stage monitors? There's a bit of feedback there. Thank you. So the Bible gives us a glimpse of what deacons are and what their role is and how they function in the first century. And in the first century, the church was growing rapidly. It was expanding rapidly. It was going viral and growing at an ever-increasing pace. And in Acts chapter 2, remember, that's what sparked it all. The Holy Spirit came in the upper room, and tongues of fire came on those that were meeting for prayer in the upper room, and they went out into the streets speaking in different languages as all people from all over the world, the Bible says, Jews from every tribe and tongue was there, and they began proclaiming the gospel. They began telling them that Jesus is the Messiah, but more than that, he is risen. That was their primary message, that Jesus is the Son of God. He came, he was crucified, but he rose again. God raised him back to life, and he is the Messiah. And they went into the streets proclaiming this. And within that first day, 3,000 people were added to their number. The church grew by 3,000 in one day. And the time frame of this was in Acts chapter 6, a little bit further along down the road. Some estimates were that the church was about 20,000 people. Some said 50,000. So it had expanded very quickly beyond Jerusalem and into the whole region from there. It was a radical movement. The people were gathering daily to worship, gathering daily to pray. They were selling their belongings and giving to the poor, giving to those in their community that had need. They were a community living life together and blessing one another, devoting themselves to the teaching of the word, devoting themselves to prayer and to worship. It was a healthy church. It was a growing church, a multiplying church. The key was that one person told one person. It became viral. The message went out from Jerusalem as they went along the way saying, "Have you heard? Have you heard?" And it grew from person to person. But then a complaint arose. A complaint arose. Something was going wrong. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, a complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was a disagreement that some of the people were being overlooked. There was a disagreement amongst them. I don't know if that's me. That some of them were being overlooked in the distribution of food and care. Is it me doing that? Okay, we'll keep trying. Paul is unfortunately not here this morning because Joseph is sick, so that's probably why we're having all these bugs. Our sound guy, Paul, is an amazing servant of the Lord, and if you see him, bless him, thank him. But, so there was a disagreement. And, you know, disagreements aren't bad things. We tend to shy away from disagreements. We tend to shy away from conflict. But conflict handled well is a blessing. It brings things to light. How we disagree and how we handle it is actually good. So a sign of health in the church is quickly handling a disagreement, quickly coming to terms with the fact that, yes, we have a disagreement, but now let's face it, let's deal with it, and let's move into a healthier place. And so that's what they did. There was an imbalance that had arisen, and it was a logistical challenge. We had the rapid addition of Hellenistic Jews. Basically, as the gospel went out, there were Jews that spoke primarily Greek. In the original church, they were primarily Hebrews. They spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. But as the gospel went out, as the church grew, more and more people that were Greek began following Jesus. So the church had this multiracial group, in essence. And so they were caring for the widows, they were caring for the poor. But in the daily distribution of food, those that were Greek were being overlooked. Maybe because, well, most of the people who were doing the distribution were Hebrews, and they didn't speak the same language. Essentially, it was a form of racism that was taking place. And so they raised their voice and said, this is not right. Something needs to be done about it. And so the existing church needed to make a change. And you know, change isn't a bad thing. We need change. Change is healthy. Eric Shinseki, he's a retired United States Army four-star general, and he said, if you don't like change, you're going to like irrelevance even less. If you don't like change, you're going to like irrelevance even less. Change is good, but identifying the change is important, and then having the courage and the boldness to move on that. So in chapter 6, verse 2, the 12, these are the apostles, the original followers, the disciples of Jesus. They summoned everybody together, all who could come to the meeting. They said, come, let's discuss this. And they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So this kind of sounds a little strange. Does this mean that the original 12 disciples, those that followed Jesus, those that were the original apostles, were they above caring for the poor? Were they kind of too high and mighty to care for the poor? Oh, absolutely not. But their primary calling was to preach the word. Their primary calling was to minister the word of God and to pray. They knew that that was their primary calling. I'm sure they would love to distribute food and care for the poor because they would get to meet people and to minister to them one-on-one. But their primary calling was not that, and they knew that. And as we read in verse 4, they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's the primary calling of the pastor of a church to preach the word, to minister the word faithfully, and to be praying, to hearing God's voice, and to declare the word of God to the congregation, to the people. Clear, correct teaching. Many of you know that my dad was a pastor, but he was also a man of prayer. And I've shared the story before, but when he would have his office chair, and I better stop moving around. He would have his office chair, and the front of the chair, I'm going to have to move to show you. I can't see it, but if you can see it, where the two, I'm going to have to come all the way down. So this chair, for example, and it would be his prayer chair, and he would kneel and pray like this. And he would have chairs with holes in over here from praying. And I can still remember seeing his office chair with holes in the seat from his elbows in prayer. Now, that was a man of prayer. He was someone that desperately knew that he needed to go before God before he could go before the congregation. That is what a pastor's role is. Spend time with God before you can go before man. And so the apostles knew this. When Eric preached the sermon at my ordination installation as the pastor here, he used 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And he used Paul's text, Paul's encouragement, Paul's charge to Timothy, where he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That was Paul's charge to Timothy, a young pastor, a young leader in the church in Ephesus. For the health of the church, for the continued growth of the church, I must give myself to prayer, to study, to hearing from God, and to be preaching the truth to the best of my ability. That's a pastor's calling. That's our role. It doesn't mean to say I don't care about people. In fact, I really struggle with that because I'm more of a, I do have some ADD in me. And for me to sit at a desk and just focus, I really struggle. You know, where I sit in my office, there's deer that walk past all the time, and there's cars that come through, and there's butterflies that fly every now and then. And I really struggle to stay focused. I struggle to do this. And I love people. I love to visit with people. I love to spend time with people. But It's important that I prioritize my time. I prioritize my time to spending time in prayer and with God's word. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to feed the sheep, feed the flock as Jesus has instructed us to do. You know, research has shown that a pastor that, if you have one pastor in a church, one pastor can really wrap his arms around 70 people at the most. 70 people, being able to care for them, love them, and disciple them. And that's a lot for one person to manage. Well, I was looking at our church role this week, and regular adherents, people that are not just members, but also adherents, people that have come here on a regular basis, we're about 265 people. So I cannot do that. That's physically impossible for one person to do. And that's where deacons come in. That's also why the average size of a church in America is 75. The average church size is 75. Because one person can only do so much. But the Bible has given us a better model, a different model of being able to have brothers that walk with us to be able to do the work of the ministry of caring for people, the ministry of loving for the people, member care. The role of deacons in this church is the same as it was back in the first century, caring for the members, caring for the people that God has brought into this body, and ministering to them and loving them. So most churches struggle with the same problem that the early church struggled with. The apostles gave these requirements, though, to the first deacons. These were the requirements for the first deacons. They said, "Brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So the people went out and they chose seven. They chose seven men, and that they saw these characteristics in, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, good repute, men who had character. And they chose these men, brought them back to the apostles, and they laid hands on them and commissioned them. One thing that's very subtle here, you might not notice, but these seven names that were brought before the apostles, they were all Greek names. They're all Greek names. So what they've essentially done is says, we have a problem ministering to the Hellenists, the Greeks. So we're going to appoint some Greeks to help. That's wisdom. They saw the problem and they applied the right solution to the problem. It's very interesting. And what they were doing is essentially saying, you know, we are primarily a Hebrew following of Jesus, but we care for the Greeks. We want to prefer them. And so we're going to appoint people to help to minister to them. That's what we need to be doing constantly as a community, is preferring one another. And where we see a gap in a group, in a people group that are being missed, being left out, we need to pay attention to that and begin to minister to that and to serve them well. Just as a side note, you may not see the word deacon in this text. You know, how do we say these are deacons when the word deacon is not even mentioned in it? Well, the original Greek word for deacon is diakonos. And in verse 1 and 2, you see the word distribution or serving being used. Distribution or serving. And that is the verb of the form diakonai of the word diakonos. So essentially, that is the verb of the noun of deacon, which is a serving word, being able to distribute and to care for and to serve. So that's where the name deacon comes from. And then we see Apostle Paul, in his writings to the churches, he uses the term and the name deacon frequently. But these men had particular requirements. Men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, as verse 3 says. These were men of godly character. These were men that the society, the church, had identified and said, these men are men of character. We held our first deacon meeting of the year on Thursday night, and it was such a time of blessing and gathering. But I shared with the men from 1 Timothy 3:8-13, 1 Timothy 3, And again, it's the Apostle Paul writing about the qualifications of deacons, the qualifications that are required. I'm going to read the whole passage to you now. But verse 8, beginning, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Wow. Did you get that? That is a high standard. That's a high calling. Essentially, someone who is blameless. Verse 10 says, they must prove themselves blameless. I'm looking at the deacons and saying, have you proved yourself blameless? Can any of us say that? Can any of us prove ourselves blameless? It's such a high calling. So does this mean, well, we just throw everybody out because no one can qualify to be a deacon? I mean, in reality, I don't qualify to be blameless. So how can we do this? Well, the key is in verse 9. I believe this is the key to understanding this whole passage. Verse 9 says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? What is the mystery of the faith? Well, the mystery is the age in which we live. This age that we live, the church age, the age between when Jesus came and suffered and died on the cross, and he rose again and ascended into heaven, and the age when Jesus is coming again. We're living in that in-between age. We're living in the church age. But this is the age where we have the blood of Jesus covering us from all sins, where we have the righteousness of Jesus being applied to us. That is the age that we're in, and it is a mystery how we, as weak and broken, sinful people, can stand before our Heavenly Father as righteous people, as blameless people. We cannot be blameless without Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And that's how we can stand here and say, yes, we are weak and broken men, but the mystery of the gospel being applied to our lives allows us to be blameless before our Heavenly Father. And then daily coming in repentance, daily coming and applying the blood of Jesus to our lives. That's how we can walk before Christ and before our Heavenly Father in this time. Literally, we put on Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we put on Christ like a garment, like a cloak. And then when the Father looks at us, he says, I see my Son. I see Jesus. They're righteous in my sight. That's impossible in any other way. It's the mystery of the gospel. And we are in that age now until Jesus comes again. So God has appointed deacons, not because we are perfect, not because these men are perfect, but because they trust in the mystery of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, only through Christ. Towards the end of last year, as a deacon body, we went through a six-week training. And it was a wonderful time of just relearning some things, learning some new things. And it was a wonderful time of gathering the body together of deacons. And the first lesson, I don't know if you all remember, the first lesson was the deacon and his worthiness. The deacon and his worthiness. And it was deep. Again, going back to being blameless and having a clear conscience. But the five characteristics that we looked at in that first week, the first one was, and it'll be on the screen, by knowing that they have been called by God to serve as deacons. Knowing that you have a calling. Not that one. It's point number one. We'll get there. Joshua, you up? There we go. By knowing that they had been called by God to serve as deacons. These men were prayerfully considered. They were prayerfully asked, and then they prayerfully said yes. It was a calling. It wasn't just, yeah, that sounds like a good thing to do. No, it's a calling. It's a requirement to be called. Secondly, by being faithful in their service as a deacon. To serve the Lord, not just for 1 hour on a Sunday morning or when it's convenient. No, to be faithful so that you're serving when no one's watching. You're serving in those times when after hours and other people are resting. You're serving when you go to visit that person in the hospital. You're writing those cards. You're making those phone calls. You're encouraging in the hallway. It's being faithful. It's always being on task, asking the Lord, what should I do now? What is the next thing that you have for me? Thirdly, by humbly viewing this service as a privilege and not as a right. It's a privilege, it's not a right, and it's a humble service. And in years gone by, and we just spoke about this in our new members class, in years gone by, churches have had deacon councils that really ruled the church with a lot of authority. I don't see that being biblical. I don't see that being biblical anywhere. And so our deacons know, and they serve out of humility. They serve as an encouragement and as a support, humbly serving the body of Christ. Fourthly, by exercising patience as they serve. You know, when you serve the body of Christ, you're serving people, and that requires patience sometimes. You know, people, they do some strange things sometimes, and it requires patience, and deacons also need to grant the pastor patience sometimes, because I do some strange things, and they bear with me on occasion. But it requires having patience, allowing God to change the hearts of man. And then finally, the fourth one was by exemplifying a forgiving spirit as they serve. You know that forgiveness and repentance is always the sign of an awakening coming. In the church, whenever there is repentance, heartfelt repentance, it's a sign of an awakening that God is about to do something. That God is about to stir in the hearts of man because there is a humble attitude. There is a repentance before God and before each other. Serving one another graciously and being quick to repent, being quick to ask for forgiveness when we've done something to hurt someone. Keeping short accounts. Deacons need to have the grace to forgive quickly and to keep short accounts. But you know, these men do not serve alone. They do not serve alone. God has blessed them, those that are married, with helpmeets, those that can stand alongside them in the ministry, their wives serving alongside them. And part of the training, we took 1 week where we invited the wives into the session and the training, and we began to encourage the wives in their service in the ministry as deacons' wives. And, you know, there are so many things that we can do as couples that you cannot do on your own. And wives are blessed mostly with, well, not mostly, but most often with hospitality and caring ministry. Being able to bake some cookies and take them to someone when they are sick or they're unwell. But wives are perfect helpmeets to a deacon. They serve together. And in fact, it's often a joke with me, Charles Brown and Linda Brown. I didn't have Charles's phone number for the longest time, so I always communicated with Linda, and just anything I wanted to get to Charles, Linda was my go-to. I do have your number now, so you can't get away from me. But they serve together, and I knew if I was asking the one, they would both do it together. They helped with her baptism preparation and cleanup together. They serve. I know from personal experience, when I try to go to, when I go to visit people in hospitals, I try as much as possible to take Debbie with me. Not just because she's a medical person, but she gets it sometimes when I don't. We'll be visiting someone in hospital and I'm just, you know, enjoying the conversation and she kicks me under the chair and says, it's time to go. I'm like, why is it time to go? It's time to go. And she just knows it's time to go. So our wives are very definitely important in our service in ministry. God has blessed us with helpmeets, who is just as much a part of the ministry as the men are. So what is the result of this? What is the result of deacons serving in ministry? Well, we see in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The result of the ministry was growth, but not just growth, healthy growth. Notice that verse 7 says, "The number of disciples multiplied." You remember that a few weeks ago, we looked at what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus. It doesn't say, or the number of attendees grew, the number of believers grew, or the number of church members grew. It says the number of disciples grew. And how do you become a disciple? You become a follower of Jesus, someone that walks closely, becoming more like Christ on a daily basis. That is the sign of a healthy church. The ministry of the deacons was effective because they were saying, walk like I walk, following Jesus. Become a follower, not just an adherent. Not just, well, it's cool to go to that church, I'm just going to go and hang out. No, they were involved. They were disciples. That was a healthy church. So we have deacons here in the church. They help with various things: visitation, preparation and serving the Lord's Supper, member care, discipleship. The deacons do a lot, but does that mean the rest of us do nothing? Does that mean that everybody else is off the hook now? No, the deacons are the primary servants of the church. But they are the ones that are encouraging the rest of us to keep doing what we're doing. They're encouraging us to step out and to begin caring for one another. The deacons are the role models of how to serve well in the church. This is not assigning a role so that the rest can be sitting back and be entertained. No, this is assigning a role so that we know the work of the ministry is going to continue. People are going to be cared for, but they're also going to be discipling and encouraging others to come along and to be a part of it. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, we clearly see that we're all a royal priesthood. We're all called by God into the priesthood to minister to one another, to minister the gospel. Every one of us carries a responsibility to do the work of the ministry. We're all called to it. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Again, we were talking about this in our new members class this morning, the discovery class. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." As the church continues to grow, continues to be more and more healthy, continue to see new people coming in, we're going to see needs, more and more needs in our community. We need to have eyes and ears, compassion to those around us, helping as much as we can. And the deacons spearhead this ministry. They spearhead this ministry of caring for our community, of loving our community. But we all get to be a part of it. We all get to be part of what God is doing. But the deacons get to be that visible demonstration of the gospel being lived out in our community. Over the next few weeks, we are looking at, again, the assigning of deacons to families, to individuals, to people who come to this church, so that you have a go-to person. You have someone that you can call. Many of you know who your deacons are, but if you're new in the church, you don't know who your deacon is because it probably hasn't been assigned yet. But you will get assigned a deacon and someone that you can call, someone that's going to send you a birthday card and just call you. Marvin is one of the exemplary ones. He will call you to tell you to change your batteries at daylight savings time change every year. Just another point of contact to say, I care. And that's the deacon ministry. Simple things like that. But it's to show care. It's to show love. And so when you have a crisis, whether it's a spiritual crisis, a health crisis, Your deacon is the one you can go to and reach out to and to ask for help. You know, this is a healthy church. This is not where we are perfectly, but we're moving more and more in the direction of being all that God has called us to be. And I know we'll never be perfect until Jesus comes again. We'll never attain a level of say, we got it all together. No, but we're moving in a direction of health. Every member, though, is a member on mission. Every one of us is called by God to serve and to be a part of what He is doing. And as I have to throw this in, where every member is reaching one. And our deacons, they care for you. But every member of the church, let's be about reaching one in this season as well, and for this whole year and continuing beyond that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've set it up, the way you planned it. Lord, your ways are perfect. Your ways are good. And so we thank you, Lord, for the design, the plan for a church that is your body, and you have designed us and purposed us to be here in South Kansas City ministering to this community and beyond. And so, Lord, we thank you for these men who are serving as deacons, have stepped up and said, yes, I will serve as a deacon. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. I pray for this, your church, Lord, that we may be all that you've called us to be. May we continue to grow in health. May we continue to grow, not as adherents, but to grow as followers of Jesus, where each of us knows our calling. Each of us is serving out of a position of growing more and more like you. And we pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to transition into a time of just of praying for our new candidate deacons and praying for them. But I invite you, don't leave. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to invite you to participate in that as well. And we're going to close with a song of commitment together. But what we're going to do is have the new candidate deacons, if you guys want to come forward, and we have Michael Cantu and David Manley and Bob Strawn. If you want to come up with your wives. And unfortunately, Michaela is not able to be here today because she is in South Dakota with some family things. So we just thank you for continuing to pray for them as well. So we have Sayla, their eldest daughter, is going to just be with her dad in this time. So I hope it's not going to go crazy if I stand here. In the next few weeks, we're going to have these deacons sharing their testimonies. In fact, all of our deacons over the course of the next few months are just going to share their testimony. So you can get to know them and get to understand a little bit about their lives as well. But I'm going to give a charge to the deacons right now individually, and they're going to respond before we pray for them. And then I'll give a charge to the church as well in your response. I'm going to start with you, David. David, do you promise to strive to so live that you may honor Christ by your life, be an example to those among whom you are called to serve? Do you promise in the presence of this congregation to accept the responsibility of the office of deacon in this church, relying on the grace and strength of God through the Holy Spirit to discharge all the duties of this office?
Yes, I do.
Thank you, David. And thank you, Kendra, for being here. Michael, do you promise to strive to so live that you may honor Christ by your life, being an example to those among whom you're called to serve? Do you promise in the presence of this congregation to accept this responsibility of the office of deacon in this church, relying on the grace and strength of God through the Holy Spirit to discharge all the duties of this office. Thank you, Michael. And Bob, it's been a long time coming, Bob. You're such a blessing. Bob, do you promise to strive to so live that you may honor Christ by your life, being an example to those among whom you're called to serve? Do you promise in the presence of this congregation to accept the responsibility of the office of deacon in this church, relying on the grace and strength of God through the Holy Spirit to discharge all the duties of this office?
I do.
Thank you, Bob. And it's such a blessing to have Janice here this morning as well, so thank you. We're going to now pray for each of the deacons, and I'm going to have our current deacons and line up over here, and Eric, if you want to join us and pray for them. We're going to begin praying for them. Just so the worship team is just going to play some instrumental music as we